For those that may not know me, Pastor Jonathan, my area of specialty, what I do most of the time around here is work with teens, connect with their parents. Not that I'm great at it, it's just what you guys have me here doing. The reason Pastor Ben's not here, before we hired him, he had committed to somebody before he left to come out here, so he's holding that commitment this weekend, upholding it in Iowa. So I am tasked with continuing our walk through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So you can start turning to 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4. Today we will be looking at the will of God and other things. Kind of PG-13. I don't think I see anybody under 13. Okay. If so, oh well. Whoops. Today's topic is difficult because it is extremely personal. Kind of make you uneasy because it's not talked about a whole lot, certainly not in a church setting. And it's going to be presented as an opposing view of culture. What you see in every other aspect of life is going to counter what I have to say today, and thus that's why I think it's important to talk about in a church setting. With that set up, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the time we have together. Again, I'm always thankful that we have the freedom to openly worship. We have the freedom to believe what we want to believe. And while we have that freedom, God, I'm going to share difficult truths. I thank you for the godly people in my life. When I kind of waffled on how much I wanted to share, I knew you laid it on my heart, but I was waffling on the difficulty of it, and they spoke up and said, hey, you got the freedom, buddy, share it. God, thank you for bringing those people along my life this week, last week, when I need to hear it. May I speak with clarity. May I bring your name honor. May I handle your word truthfully. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start quickly in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. I'm going to read 1 and 2 here. It says, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So we see from the outset that these instructions are coming through Christ Jesus. Instructions in Christ Jesus is how I would word it, how I did word it in your bulletin and on the screen. Finally, brothers. We're three chapters in already. Paul has greeted them. He has reminded them of their relationship. And even here, finally, brothers, he is reminding them again of their relationship. And he has encouraged them. Now we come to the point of the book that he has some instruction to give them. And I wonder, at least I'm trying to link myself to Paul in that, I wonder if he is nervous about it. He has set up three chapters of this book for this instruction that he's about to give in chapter 4. And we're looking at the front half of that instruction this week, and then we'll cover the second half next week. I liked what Pastor said last week when he said that Paul encourages the Thessalonians before he sends God's message and not the other way around. So he's encouraging them and he's reminding them of this relationship that he cares about them. These difficult truths that are coming, these personal truths that Paul is about to give, comes from a person who cares. So hopefully some of you guys probably know, you've had a long enough relationship with me, know that I care about you guys. And when I thought about not caring enough, like I thanked God for, I am also again thankful for those of you who have encouraged me to share what God has laid on my heart. And I will do it in the same vein as Paul did, because he says, in the Lord Jesus. We see it in verse 1. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 2, after he tells them to do more and more, then he says, we gave you through the Lord Jesus. the Lord Jesus. So these instructions remind us of the connection we have in this life. It reminds us of the focus we should have in this life. So you shouldn't really focus on what Jonathan's saying, but what Jesus Christ is speaking to your heart. Because Jonathan, as I've come to discover, is pretty easy to ignore. Even by those who say they love me a lot, I'm still pretty easy to ignore. But hopefully every Christ follower in here will find it very difficult to ignore Jesus Christ. So if we say that we follow Christ, should we not listen to godly leadership and counsel? As Pastor Ben challenged us last week, if we represent Christ, then shouldn't people see Christ Jesus in us? And if they're going to see Christ Jesus in us, that means we need to follow Christ Jesus' words. I kind of asked you, and I have to ask myself all the time, should I follow godly leadership and counsel, even when it disagrees with my own opinion? Recently, I had to make a decision, and I thought I had a pretty good idea how I'm going to do this, but my wife disagreed. So like any godly couple that disagrees, she's like, I'll listen to what you have to say, but since we're kind of split on this, and I'm thinking, well, my wife may be onto something, maybe I should get others. So I talked to Pastor Ben and Laura Lee. They agree with my wife. Not my way of thinking. So I'm thinking, okay, Pastor Ben and Laura Lee, you know, that's good. How about some godly friends, too? So I asked a couple godly friends. They agreed with Pastor Ben and Laura Lee, who agreed with my wife. I realized maybe God's trying to tell me something. Maybe the path I thought was the right way was not so right after all. And so I switched to the godly counsel and leadership that was presented in my life and made a different decision. So I'm going to be pretty direct with you. Before we get to the hard stuff, if you're going to buck godly counsel, if you're going to choose to ignore it, then I hope you have a biblical reason to do so and not a fleshly one. That's all I'm kind of throwing out there. You're probably thinking to yourself, why is this so important to establish, Jonathan, that we've got to listen to counsel? Why are you connecting it to Ben's sermon last week? Because Paul, thus I have to as well, is about to give some tough instructions in the following verses. Verses that counter two tightly held American ideals that you probably even hold it some yourself because you all are Americans. You may not realize how much the American culture kind of creeps into our life little by little. The first ideal is you can't tell me what to do or who to love. That's ideal number one. That is pretty tightly held, and you may have said that. Some of you teens in college age may have said to your parents, you can't tell me who to love. You can't tell me what to do. Some of your parents may have said, well, as long as you live under this roof, I'm telling you what to do. Okay. That's Americanism. That's a Jonathan term, Americanism coming out. The other instruction is, and you've hearing it more and more, if it's true for me, then that is truth. If it is true for me, then that's the truth. That's the other American ideal you're going to run into. And so when we look at these instructions that Paul's going to give us, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to hold on to what's true for you, or are you going to have to hold on to God's Word? All that set up. So what can Jonathan possibly be talking about in these next few verses? The next few verses we're going to talk about is the will of God for your life. Verses 3 through 8, here we go. For this is the will of God. I don't know if we can spell that any clearer to you. This is God's will. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Have you ever asked yourself, what is God's will for me? And you're wrestling, is this God's will for me? Is this path God's will? Is this path God's will? There are several passages in the Bible it talks about, but none so clear as this. This is God's will for you. Every decision should be ran through this thing, your sanctification. Like, Jonathan, that's a pretty big word. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Your sanctification means to make holy, to set apart, to purify from sin, to free from sin. That is sanctification. The battle and control of your will versus God's will. This is what God wants from you. And then you have these American ideas coming up, and that's where the friction comes from. That's where the internal battle hits. So, working with teenagers, as I already told you from the get-go, I am a youth pastor. I am wired in such a way, and also I'm wired generally to kind of provide logic to when I tell you something, I'm going to provide logic to it. But teenagers certainly, because they look for loopholes, any kind of loophole, whether it's a game or you're telling them what to do or you're trying to give instructions like how you need something to be done, they always want to look for a loophole. They may deny it, but surely you adults have lived long enough to see it. You know, where's the loopholes? If your kids aren't quite teenagers yet, you get something to look forward to. They're looking for a loophole. So because of that, I'm going to, it just says sexual immorality, so it's kind of a, well, then that kind of the American ideal tries to mix in. Well, sexual immorality, well, what's true for me, how I define sexual immorality makes it true. I don't want you to do that. So I am going to biblically define how to exert control over your body sexually. One, it is confined to the marriage of a man and a wife. That is the standard. And I'm going to Old Testament and New Testament to show why that's the standard. First, I'm going to start out in Genesis 2. Now, if you ever want to check me out later, you can. If you want to check me out now, you're going to have to thumb fast because I'm going through like six or all up. Yeah, look at all those. I'm going to read all those. So you can't say, well, Jonathan's saying, nah, the Bible says. And we're going to start with Genesis 2, 18, 21 through 25. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So God sees that man gets a little crazy when he's by himself. So he's like, all right, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it's not good. However you want to define not good, I define it as loneliness makes people do odd things. Social isolation makes people get a little odd socially. That's just my experience. Your experience may be different. But no matter how you define it, God says it's not good for us to be alone. So He will make a helper suitable for us. So what is this helper that God Himself says this is suitable? 21 through 25. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And that the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's the Old Testament. That is what God intended. That is suitable. That is good. Now you're thinking, well, that's what God said, and surely that's Old Testament stuff, because there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. All right, that's why I'm going to give you the New Testament. I'm going to give you Jesus Himself. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, when they were giving Him all kinds of questions about marriage, this is what He said. And He answered, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh? What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus seems to agree with Genesis and said, this is the order. This is the standard for human sexuality. So, it is God's will for us, which I find kind of interesting. He's going to list a couple other things later in Thessalonians, but I find it interesting that the first thing and the most in-depth Paul talks about is about human sexuality. And therefore, so I'm going to define what is sexually immoral. It's really easy. I'll give you a nutshell if you're like, I can't remember all this. Well, here, I'm at least going to throw this out there. Exodus 20:14. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is immoral. Romans 1:24-27. A little bit longer passage, so I'm going to read this one, not memorize it. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Homosexuality is immoral. Matthew 5:28. Jesus is teaching a lot of people. And he decides to cover lust. He reiterates Exodus 20:14 and verse 27, and then he says this in verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust is immoral. Now granted, they are targeting guys a little bit, but pornography is not good for either the guys or females. The females, it is on the rise with females too. But it comes in a little bit different shape sometimes. Pornography will ruin relationships. Even female pornography. I mean, I know they have, like, in most time they call female pornography books, like sexual books. Because what it does, it takes your focus off your husband and you start fantasizing about a guy in a book. And then they are making them into movies now. Magic Mike, 50 Shades of Grey, stuff like that. Guys and girls, men and women, lust is immoral. Sexual abuse and rape. Does the Bible even talk about that? Yeah. There's three instances of rapes and sexual abuse. All of them led to war. 2 Samuel 13:12-13 is one of them. Pretty tough stuff here. She answered him, this is Tamar, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." One version says, do not do this outrageous thing. Do not do this unspeakable evil. I think the NIV might have rendered it that way. Abuse and rape, sexual abuse and rape, is immoral. The law deals with it too in Deuteronomy, as it does with a lot of things. You're like, Jonathan, why are you talking about this? Because this is where we need to hear it from, is God's Word. What is sexually acceptable by God's standard, and what's not? especially when Paul says this is God's will for us to be set apart, to be different, to exert control over our body. And as you've seen, and hopefully you've seen, I can put it in this nutshell. Any sexual action outside the God-given boundaries of marriage of man and woman is wrong. See, I work with teens, and everybody's like, well, yeah, that's good for teenagers, but it's really all of us have got to exert control over our bodies. Just for us and our wives and husbands. That is it. When I talk about this, I came across this great illustration, Andy Stanley, and it really resonated with my heart and it resonated with the teens' heart, so they've heard this illustration several times before. But Andy Stanley likened it this way. He says it's like fire. Fire can be extremely helpful or incredibly destructive, depending on its boundaries. Within boundaries, a campfire, and we ordered one, those of that have been to the campfires at the pavilion, you see we have these nice metal boundaries. Within that boundary, fire is really helpful. It's calming. It's soothing. But I'm pretty confident that if the kids or an adult, you know, decides to take some of those fire and go running all over the pavilion property and through the woods with this torch, that somebody would stop them before they got too far. Why? Because we also know of fire's other character. Outside of boundaries, it becomes really destructive and dangerous. Gotta set boundaries for sex. Within those boundaries, it's an amazing thing. God created it. He orchestrated it. Amazing thing. Outside of those boundaries, much like fire, it's incredibly destructive to your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, because it's God's will, to the people's lives around you, from your spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, your kids, victims, victims' families, the ripples just go and go and go of destruction. And death. Now those of you who's like, I do control myself sexually. Well, that's good. Remember in verse 2 and 2. He said, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Keep the line. Hold the line. Stay strong. Invest into your marriage. Those that are single, hold the line. Keep yourself under control until you find that person. And you say, I do in front of an altar. Yeah, I have to spell it out to the engaged people too. No, no. Not till you say I do. Till you make that promise before witnesses and God. Hold the line. Hopefully you find this as an encouragement. Any sexual action outside the God-given boundaries of marriage of man and woman is wrong. I'd like to highlight, before I get crucified, I probably will not be greeting you after service because I don't want to even know what you think of me at this point. But I do want to highlight, therefore, whoever disagrees or disregards this does not disregard Paul or Jonathan. You're ignoring God. Yeah, I was kidding with Ben. He said, yeah, this is about where it falls. And I read the passage and was like, are you kidding me? Walked back in his office. Thanks. Thanks a lot. No, I'm just kidding. I took it good nature. I'm a youth pastor. The youth are like immersed in this culture, and I want them to develop habits as strong Christians to battle against the culture, not conform to it. I'd rather them conform and transform their mind to God's Word than the culture. So with that, what are you going to do with this information? If you choose not to ignore it, if you ignore it, then you can check out a little bit longer. I'll get to the positive stuff in a little... Well, I don't know. I don't really have a lot of positive stuff here. You're probably going to be more thankful I've gone back to every 3 months of preaching. I've gave you positive sermons in the past. If you want to hear a positive Jonathan sermon, pick another one. Not this one. This is toe-stomping sermon, as we say in the South. Stomp on your spiritual toes. All right, what do you do with this information? As I've already highlighted, realize this teaching is from God. This is not... You think this is fun for me to say, hey, control yourself sexually. You know, that's not fun. Well, my dark sense of humor gets a little fun out of it. But for the most part, this is really awkward. The second thing, here's where I really want you to keep focused, is on controlling yourself sexually. And you see that verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body. You can read, ladies, you're not exempt. Control her own body too, in holiness and honor, not in passionate lust, as verse 5. You see this again. Paul's not alone in this. You also see this in 1 John 2:15 through 18, that there are two different standards being presented before you today. 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. And that's pretty much what the world is about. Whatever can please me. And the desires of the eyes. There we see lust again. And pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Oh, I did say 17 too. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There it is again, doing the will of God. If you ever struggle with decision, just saying, is this holy? Is this pure? I think your path is going to be shine before you. Keep focus on controlling yourself. And then finally, and this may be tough for some of you guys, you're doing it more and more, and everybody else is just partying and living the high life, and you're like, you sinners, you're going to burn in hell. Well, I'm going to ask you not to say that to them. In fact, I'm not going to ask you. God's word, written by Paul, you know, he's going to say it. Don't transgress this. And so, assuming if anybody does transgress this teaching, you know, disobeys this teaching, the Lord is an avenger in all these things. It doesn't say humans. It doesn't say Christ followers. It doesn't say Christians. It says the Lord is the avenger of this. We are called to share the gospel. We are called to share truth. We're not called to bring God's judgment on people's heads. God's going to bring the judgment on their heads. We're just called to save the truth. In fact, hopefully we have such a love of people, we want them to repent of their sin and not do it any longer. We want them not to have to face God's wrath. Amen? We love people, right? We shouldn't wish. Yes, I wish they would burn in hell. Oh, man. I don't think that's the heart God wants us to have. I could name some names and you'd be like, no, I really think they should. No, really. If you ever come across some of these people, which I'm not going to name, I think God would want you to love them too and share the truth to them. Now, if they reject the truth, God's the avenger. And you've done your part. You've loved them, you've shared the truth. Control yourself, share God's truth, and let God be the avenger. So what is loving like God intends? God intends us to love others. So what does that look like? 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Again, you get that. Now Paul says, if you're already living by this standard of sanctification, and you're pursuing holiness, and you're controlling worldly sexual desires or fleshly desires, you're controlling that. You're doing a good job. Do it more and more. And then when it comes to love, if you're loving people, Paul says, do it more and more. Keep it up. Keep strong. And then he gives more instruction on how to live love brotherly, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul, after giving some tough instruction, also gives a reminder, this is also God's will for you, to love people, and he gives a list of what that love looks like when it's lived out. One is to live quiet lives, to live at peace within your family, with your neighbors. We are to be, to kind of, if, you know, and Paul wrote this already in Romans, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. He writes that in Romans 12. Yes, it may not be fair, but we are to live justly. And then he ties something to it, do not meddle. Meddle, M-E-D-D-L-E. My southern accent, what, meddle? Meddle what? M-E-T-A-L, what? No, M-E-D-D-L-E. Do this more and more as we live Christ. It's in verse 11, to mind your own affairs. Now, the Thessalonians can say to Paul, what, you're meddling in our lives, giving us all this sexual advice and whatnot, and isn't that meddling? I'd say there's a difference between meddling and accountability. And I wrestle with that. So I talked to Ben, I was like, you got to give me a little, I know there's a difference, the Holy Spirit shows a difference, and I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit probably says tells you a difference. But again, it's just how I'm wired, no loopholes here. So what's the difference between meddling and not minding on our own affairs and being accountable or giving accountability or sharing God's truth in one's life? So here's what I told Ben, I was writing it down, so I'm giving this quote completely to him. Meddling involves the attempt to change someone else's opinion. Accountability or godly instruction focuses on the need for God's truth to be revealed. Meddling is changing someone's opinion so they look or have an opinion similar to yours. Accountability instruction is sharing God's truth or a need to have God's truth to be revealed. I thought that was a great way to separate the two. And sometimes it'll be tough. Especially in small towns, it's pretty easy to meddle and to get into somebody else's business in small town. Really easy to get into somebody's business in small town. So I admit it's going to be tough at times. Am I keeping them accountable and they need to hear God's word? Or am I just being nosy and a gossip? Probably a fine line there that I'm going to leave to the Holy Spirit. Like, don't come to me with every situation. Is this meddling or, well, I don't know. How does it feel? Does it feel like you're loving your neighbor and seeing your Christian brother lifted up? Or are you trying to make your Christian brother and sister, brother and sister, Christian fellow person? Or are you tearing them down? I'll admit, it's tough. I'm going to trust. If you follow Christ, and if you're tender in this area, you're willing to hear God's word in this area, that you're listening to the Holy Spirit. The final thing we're asked to do is to work hard. Have a proper reputation before others and not laziness. My Bible note was really good in this. Apparently it was quite the issue that poor Christians was going to rich Christians saying, hey, you're a rich Christian, we're brothers in Christ, give me some money. And it's kind of spread a pretty bad reputation amongst the community. And Paul said, stop it. Here it is. For some Christians to be shamelessly exploiting the charity of wealthier Christians would have been disgraceful in a first century Greco-Roman environment. Okay. But I think we're pretty sure that we still want to see people working hard. Not sponging off or living off other people. I think you guys would probably agree with me. If you don't, it's from God, not me, in His Word. So, Today's challenge is probably most difficult because it creates an internal struggle. Because movies, music, friends, old lifestyle, all of this is constantly telling you to do one thing. And only the Bible, only your fellow Christians is telling you to go another way. What I would encourage you is don't struggle alone. First and foremost, take it to God. Ask God for help. God, this is a struggle in my life. Help me break this struggle. Help me conquer this struggle. Second thing is, find a trusted Christian brother or sister in Christ. Put it out there. Don't let Satan set you aside or pull you aside and go after you alone. Bring a trusted brother and sister in Christ along beside you and help you. Don't take on the world by yourself. You don't have to struggle alone. We have the musicians up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word. We thank for the good stuff you encourage us and give us hope and tell us. But I thank you for the challenges too, that you call us to your standard. You call us to be sanctified, to be pure, to be holy, to be set apart. Help us against our own internal fleshly desires. Help us against external temptations. God, give us the strength. And God, I ask each person, if they don't have somebody that they trust and they can come alongside and share their heart, that you bring somebody into their life, because we don't want anybody to struggle alone. That's all this. In Jesus' name, amen.